Describe how you became a Christian. Very simple statement, very simple request. Yet, church members' responses to that question are all over the map, and most of them are inaccurate. How did you become a Christian? Well, Pastor, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. I don't remember a time I wasn't. When somebody tells you they've always been a Christian, that means they've never been a Christian. Or they tell me about the church they attended as a child, or their pastor that they liked, or they tell me about a godly parent or grandparent, or my uncle was a pastor. Or they tell me about walking down an aisle at church and signing a card and sitting on the front row. Or they tell me about their baptism. All incorrect answers. It is rare when I ask someone, tell me about whenever you became a Christian, it is rare for church members to give me the right answer. There are a lot of different views every Sunday that I preach, sitting out in the pews, about how a person becomes a believer. Yet, it's the most important decision you'll ever make. Church members often don't know if their family members are saved. I do a lot of funerals and officiate them, and as a part of the funeral process, a family will come in and I'll visit with them or visit on the phone and I ask about the loved one and, you know, where they were born, where they were raised, when they went to school, what they did afterwards, just every detail of their life to personalize the service in a greater way. And then I always get to the point of, tell me about when they became a Christian, and families go, you know, I don't know. They used to go to church, I remember that, but I don't guess I know. They know every detail of their life, but not the most important one. So, this morning, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to do something for me. For the next few moments, I want you to set aside in your mind every other answer you would give to that question, how you became a Christian. I want you to set aside the church you attended, the uncle you liked that was a pastor, that set aside walking down the aisle, set aside signing the card, set aside the details of your baptism, and I want you to listen carefully to me for just a few minutes. And as I talk, don't think about, yeah, I walked an aisle, I went to church, I'm better than this person. Put all of that out of your minds. One question, have you done what I'm about to mention? That's all. And be honest. 300 years before Christ, the Romans did something nobody else had ever done. They revolutionized travel. You see, before the Romans, roads weren't very constructed very well. They wouldn't go very far. They were very poor. It was very dangerous to travel because anytime you went somewhere, you were taking your life into your own hands. Bandits would hide along the side of the road and they would ambush you, and so people just didn't travel. Made the empire very small. But the Romans came along 300 years before Christ. And they developed a high-tech, advanced, well-engineered road system. It began with what was called the Appian Way. Here's a picture of it. In fact, that's in modern Italy today. The road's still there. 2,300 years, the road's still there. I-35 tears up in just over a few years. 2,300 years, they still bike on it. You take walks on it. They originally built that in 312 B.C., in order to move supplies to all of their allies. It was the first paved road. And so here's how the Romans did it. They designed the roads beautifully. They would flatten the earth. They would make it smooth in a hard path. And then they would put a layer of rough gravel on it very meticulously. And then they would crush brick and put another layer of crushed brick. And then another layer of finer gravel. And then a top layer of the polished stones. And it was sturdy. Elaborate drainage system for whenever it rained. It was durable. You could travel quickly. You could move armies and supplies and goods and services, and civilians could travel. The roads were amazing in Rome. And they did something that we still benefit from. Hadn't been done before. They put up mile markers. Every mile, a marker as to how far you've been. And they put up signs as to how far it is to the next town. And then, as people started to travel, inns and businesses began to spring up beside those Roman roads. I think the Romans invented Buc-ee's. I'm not sure, but they began to spring up. Look at one of the ancient Roman roads and you'll see. That's an ancient Roman road and you'll see there are shops and businesses kind of like firewheel all along the way. It sprang up because people were traveling the Roman roads. Suddenly, the world and the empire was not as isolated. At its peak, Rome had 29 major roads that went out from its capital, had 113 provinces, and they had 372 roads across the Roman Empire, 250,000 miles of roads. And that's why the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. Because the Roman roads were the power of Rome. The Apostle Paul was in Corinth, third missionary journey. It was about 30 to 35 years after Jesus had been crucified. He wanted to write a letter back to the little church there in Rome, probably started after Pentecost, but Paul had never been there. He didn't know the church. He didn't know the people. But he's writing them a letter made up of Jews and Gentiles both. So since he didn't know the people, Paul laid out a beautiful doctrine of soteriology, doctrine of how to be saved, in the book of Romans. Because you see, he didn't know who was saved and who was not saved. Just because they attended church didn't mean they were saved. So Paul laid out an elaborate system of salvation, a roadway to heaven. And he did it to a church that knew roads very well. So he laid out the Roman road to heaven. So this morning, I'm going to take you down that road, five stops along the road, and I want you to listen carefully and evaluate in your mind, have I made those stops? Stop number one, I call sinners. Because the first stop on the road to heaven is admitting that you're a sinner. Now, folks, that's not as easy as it sounds. Because you never hear the word sin today in our culture unless you're in church. And then not always in every church. Sin is anything that we have done to transgress God's laws. God has a set of plans, of laws, as to the best way to live our lives. And when we transgress those, go against those, we commit sin. But in our culture, the word sin has been lost. It's no longer sin, it's just an alternative. It's an alternative lifestyle. It's an alternative belief system. It's alternative. You do you and I'll do me. But nothing is a sin. That's what our culture says. So for you to admit that something is wrong and your actions are wrong, that's revolutionary today. In fact, if you want to make somebody angry, you call what they're doing sin. Whew. You can't judge me immediately. So to admit you're a sinner, it's not easy today. Not only that, even for believers who admit that there is sin, sometimes it's hard to admit that we've done it. Because we live in a culture that blames somebody else. It's your fault. Not mine. It's yours. Well, if they hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. Well, you're the reason I did it. Or she drove me to drink. He led me to have the affair. Stress. That's why I do drugs. Stress. And it's always somebody's fault but ours. And folks, you can't be saved unless you say, I am wrong. I have transgressed your laws. I have sinned. And it's no one's fault but mine. And unless you can do that, you'll never see heaven. You must admit that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 tells us that. You'll see it on the screen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Fall short, it's the word hysterio. It means to be late. It means to be left behind. All of us have transgressed God's law and been left behind of His glory. And it's not upon us anymore because we're sinners. But then there's the second stop along the road, and I call that stop sin brings death. Everyone dies because everyone sins. Did you know that you were originally made not to die? You were originally created not to die. God created you to have fellowship with Him and to live forever. But whenever that first sin came, that moment came that we transgressed God's laws, at that point we were separated from God and death entered in. The Bible makes it very clear, death entered the world because of sin. Now, our world doesn't say that. Our culture says death is not a result of sin, it's just a natural part of life. I've heard that from many people. It's just natural, it's a part of life. It's just a natural part of life. No, it's not, it's unnatural because we've sinned. It's unnatural. In fact, 40% of Americans believe in reincarnation. The fact that you live a life and you're not as good and so you die and you come back as another person and you get better and you die again and come back and you're even better and eventually you're going to get it right. But the Bible makes it clear you live once, you die once, you're judged. And so death enters because of sin. Look at Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, it was the word used for the payment of a Roman soldier services. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift. Sin brings death, spiritual death, physical death, but the free gift of God is salvation in Jesus. Second stop, sin brings death. Third stop along the road to heaven, God acted. I love this part because God did something about it when He saw me sin. He acted. He moved. He did something. He didn't have to. He could have said, okay, Greg, I'm going to create you, and you are created to live forever, to fellowship with me forever. Don't ever sin once. Good luck. Go. And the very first time I sinned, sorry, I gave you a chance. You're doomed to hell. But he didn't. He did something about it. He saw me. He saw my desperate condition. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he came, he lived, he took my place, he died, he rose again. I can have hope. Because I saw me struggling, and he acted. There was a family from Salina 3 days ago, 4th of July. They went to South Padre Island just to get away and have fun and enjoy. And so they're there, and the mom, Tabitha, and her daughter went out into the ocean, went past a little sandbar and got more shallow, and they got a little more deep, got up just above their knees, and they're out there having fun. And the mom, Tabitha, saw this black shadow coming in the water, and she thought, well, it's a big fish. And so she went to shoo the fish away, and she kicked at it. And whenever she did, it was a shark, and he bit her leg, bit her calf. So her husband saw it. He went out there to try to help her. She started trying to swim back quickly. As she was swimming to the shore, the shark kept following her. And people standing on the beach, you didn't even know the family, saw her and saw her struggling. Her daughter made it in, saw her struggling. They all rushed out there and got her out of the water, and her husband fought off the shark, and he got bit as well. And finally, the shark went on. You see, people acted when they saw her in a desperate condition. They didn't even know her. But the God of the universe saw you struggling with sin and didn't just sit back. He acted because he saw you perishing. And he did something. He came to this earth and he lived a sinless life for 33 years, died an atoning death on the cross, 3 days later rose powerfully out of the grave, and 40 days later ascended to heaven with the promise he's coming back. He did something. So you don't have to drown. Now, many belief systems stop there with three stops. Praise God, everybody's going to heaven. Jesus died on the cross for all humanity. We're all going to heaven. Not so fast. There's stop number four. Your confession. You see, it's not just enough that Jesus died. He died for the whole world, died for all of humanity. Therefore, everybody's going to heaven. That's a belief known as universalism. There are some that believe that. It's just that Scripture doesn't teach it. In fact, the Bible teaches that more people will go to hell than go to heaven. Narrow is the way that leads to life, Jesus said, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go that way, but few will be on the road to life. So you have to do something. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us about it. There are some belief systems that don't believe it, but look at this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Jesus died for everyone to go to heaven, but you must confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. Look at some of the wording that's used there that Paul used. The word confess, compound word, homologia. Homo meaning same. Logos meaning word. Same word. In other words, confess, Lord, I agree with you what my sin did. I agree with what you said about the Bible. I agree with what you said about heaven. I confess Jesus is Lord. But notice a couple of other words. Mouth. Stoma. We get the word stomach. It's actually mouth in Greek. The thoughts, the intents of the soul eventually make their way through the mouth. What you believe comes out of your mouth. The Bible tells us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And with your mouth, you must confess Jesus is Lord. And with the heart, you're saved. You've got to do both. If you've never confessed Jesus with your mouth through a prayer of faith and believed in your heart, you're not a believer, you're not on the road to heaven, regardless of what church you went to, who your parents were, whether you fill out a card or not, whether you've been baptized or not. If you've never voiced a prayer saying, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you, Jesus, you're not saved. I added stop number five on the road to salvation, and that's Romans 8:1. No condemnation. Praise God. You are free. The moment you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you are free. There's no condemnation. The word condemnation is interesting. It literally means katakrino. It means to look down upon. One day you will stand before God in judgment. And the picture was the bema seat in early Christianity, where the judge would set up high, the condemned would be down low. And one day we will all stand before the bema seat of Christ and will be judged. But at that moment, if you receive Christ, there will be no condemnation coming your way. Praise God. You'll be seen in the righteousness of Christ. But if you don't, you're under judgment. Judgment will come. Look at what Romans 8:1 says. Looky here. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Our world today, our culture today, they want no condemnation without Christ. Don't condemn me. Don't anybody condemn me. But they don't want Christ. It's impossible. If you want no condemnation, you must be in Christ. Paul's favorite phrase for salvation, in Christ. He never used the phrase born again. Jesus did. Peter did. Paul didn't. He used the word salvation sometimes, and sometimes he's saved sometimes, so being a Christian sometimes. But his favorite phrase to describe salvation was in Christ. In Christ. And if you are in Christ, you're free of condemnation. Jesus said in John 3, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. But if you do believe, you're free. So let me ask you a question. Have you made all five of those stops on the Roman road to salvation? I'll be honest with you. I was a little nervous about the message today. I was afraid you'd check out on me. Some of you did. Because you see, you've heard this your whole life. I didn't tell you anything new today. But even though you've heard this your whole life, when I ask you to describe your salvation, the answers are all over the board. They're not this. But yet you've heard it. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. I know some of you have shopped at JCPenney's, but do you know JCPenney's story? JCPenney, JC stands for James Cash Penney. I know it's kind of unusual, man. Cash is his name. He was born in Missouri in the late 1800s. His father was a Primitive Baptist pastor. J.C. wanted to be an entrepreneur. So he started a dry goods store in 1902 in Wyoming, and it did really well. In fact, the very first year it was in business, it outsold 21 different saloons in Wyoming. He's doing great. The name of the store was not J.C. Penney's. It was the Golden Rule Store. He had been raised, good morals, lived by the Golden Rule, treat others like you want to be treated. And so the Golden Rule Store did great. Until the Great Depression, 1930s, and the store went under. And J.C. Penney, now in his 50s, was broke. Wife had left him. Kids had left him. Most friends had left him. Didn't have any money. No place to go. Was about to commit suicide. When an old friend found him and said, J.C., you need to go to the sanitarium at Battle Creek, Michigan. Sanitarium was a place of health and resort. Very well known. The sanitarium was just called the San at the time. And it was very well known. John Harvey Kellogg ran it from the Kellogg's Corn Flakes. He ran it. It was very well run. And in fact, Mary Todd Lincoln went there after Abraham Lincoln was shot. A lot of famous people went there. So he agreed. One morning, J.C. Penney awakened early before breakfast and couldn't go back to sleep. So he got up and began wandering the halls of the sanitarium. And he heard singing. And it got louder and louder, and he kept walking toward the singing. And it was a hymn he had heard as a boy growing up in his daddy's church. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. God will take care of you. And he was drawn to the singing, and he went and found it. It was in a little chapel. The doctors and the nurses at the sanitarium had met early for a devotion. So he walked in and sat on the back row, and he listened to the rest of the hymn, God will take care of you. And then he heard one of the doctors get up and turn to Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. And he was moved. And he said, God, will you really take care of me? Went back to his room by himself. And for the first time, even though his dad was a preacher, voiced with his own heart, I'm a sinner. I need you. Jesus, you took my place. Come into my life. That day, J.C. Penney's life changed. His fortunes got better. He started a new store and called it J.C. Penney's. And it did well. It did really well. And so he trained other entrepreneurs and shared his faith with them. One was 1940, was an entrepreneur by the name of Sam Walton that he trained in how to be an entrepreneur. Of course, Walmart. Finally, J.C. Penney died in 1971 at the age of 91 after having known Jesus and served for many years after his salvation. And folks, exactly what happened to J.C. Penney needs to happen to some of you today. It's time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Michael, would you come up here? And I see Dennis, would you come up here as well? Two of our ministers. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to voice for you a prayer of faith that if you would just pray it silently right where you are, if you've never prayed to receive Christ, pray it silently right where you are. Just repeat after me. God's listening to you. And today can be the day you're on the road to heaven. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I repent of my sins. Dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me, that you were the atoning sacrifice for my sins. I believe in you. I confess you with my mouth, and I believe in my heart. Dear God, make me your child. May no condemnation come upon me. May I be made the righteousness of Jesus by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.